And let's turn back to Acts chapter 22. I must admit, that was the quickest week that has gone by in a long time. They're quick, but that seems very quick. It seems like we were just talking about cutting us off at the end of chapter 40 and leaving us hanging. Paul, what are you going to say? Chapter 21, verse 40. And we come now to chapter 22, and we pick it up, and we move on to kind of our last sub-point of our taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, and it's Paul's journey to Rome. We've been in the various missionary journeys, and we're now focusing on going to Rome, and we'll have a little bit of that noted here as we get into this passage, and I think it'll help us understand some other things when we get to a point here a little bit farther in to touch on some things that we've been touching on concerning Paul and the will of God. But we have Paul's defense speech before the multitudes. We'll kind of pick it up back at verse 40 and tie it in with what we've got here. And when he had given him license, that is the captain who he was talking to, and the captain realizing, oh, this is not the Egyptian that I thought he was. This is a Jew, and finds out that he's a Jew of Tarsus, and he had asked the chief captain if he could speak to the group that wanted to kill him, that the Roman soldiers had stopped, and so he beckons with the hand, he gets a silence, and he starts to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue, and he says, "Men and brethren," verse 1, "and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." And so Paul starts into his defense, and he recounts his conversion, but also in noting his background, helping them to identify with himself, that he too is a Jew, that he too has been zealous toward God, just like they were zealous toward God. And we kind of put that in quotation marks, because again, we remember, why was he taken? Because some Asian Jews, those from Asia Minor, probably from Ephesus in that region, had cried out when they saw Jesus, or when they saw Paul within the balustrade within the temple proper, where only the Jews could be. They decided to holler out, "Hey, we've got a guy here breaking the law." And they grab him and they start to take him out. They shut the doors. They start beating on him. We noted that in their cry about him, they noted he brought a Gentile beyond the point where Gentiles could not go. And we asked, so where's the Gentile? There was no Gentile with Paul. They weren't beating Paul and the Gentile. They were just beating Paul. So we have a pretense, because as Luke notes for us back in 29, those that hollered this, note, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile. So they know Paul was mingling with Gentiles in the city, which was perfectly fine for the Jews to do. But using that pretense to say, "Hey, he's got a Gentile in here," and they bring him out. And of course, again, not to rehash too much, but the guards, the Roman soldiers that are in the Antonio Fortress on the northwest corner of the temple grounds, just outside the temple grounds, hear the commotion. They come down and disperse it. The temple, the castle is there for this purpose. Rome wants peace. The Jews have been an obstinate bunch in that regard, because they don't want Rome over them. And so during this time in history, there are the zealots that are doing a guerrilla warfare against the Romans all the time. And so Rome built this so that they could be right there, because it all seems to start from the Temple Mount. And so they have this tumult going on, so they come down and they see what's going on. They grab Paul out of the way. He's asking what's going on. Everybody's hollering different things. And so he says, okay, fine. I'm going to take him and we're going to get him out of here. And so we have him then coming, and as he has this opportunity to turn around and speak to this crowd, notice the tenor in his words and noting, you know, I was zealous for the law just like you. I mean, he doesn't condemn them for what they did, because in a sense, if they're telling the truth, were they doing the right thing according to the law? Yes, they were removing those that were defiling the temple and removing them out of the way. That was not to be done. Now, he knows personally that's not what took place, because I am a Jew and I have a right to be where I was, worshiping God, praying, and going through the ending of the vow that he had taken with these other men. So he gives them that, and noting that, in essence, complimenting them. And I think it does us well to, when we read these things, when we read these events, to look at that and understand Paul is not raking them over the coals. Number one, to do that, would that help the situation? No, I mean, they were already beating him, ready to kill him. So why toss fuel, gasoline, on that fire? He's trying to quell it, bring them back to a sensibility so that they can hear the message, because he's going to give them his testimony. And so we see this in how he reacts to them, in quelling their thoughts, letting them know, one, he's speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic. Most other translations will put Aramaic there, which would get their attention. Because if there was a Gentile there, the Gentile wouldn't necessarily speak in Aramaic. He would speak in Greek. And so they're realizing, okay, this is a Jew. He's one of us. And he's speaking in our language. He's not speaking in Greek, even though they would know Greek too for the most part. But he's speaking in our native Hebrew tongue, our Jewish tongue, Aramaic. So there's something about him here. So he brings this out and highlights that, and notes that he used to do the persecuting. And he had letters from the high priest and the Sanhedrin to do the same, to go to Damascus. And so we kind of pick him up there and move forward with it as he notes his testimony. He has that opportunity now to this group that want to kill him. Here's my testimony, guys. And so we finished the verse 5. We'll pick it up in verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And he said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt bear his witness unto all men of that thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that as when I was come up to Jerusalem, Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And we'll kind of pause right there. As he gives his testimony again, and we can see the similarity that we find in Acts chapter 9, as we see the encounter unfold for us that Luke is recording, and Paul records it, if you will, and recounts it again. And we'll see it again later on when he has the opportunity once again to give his testimony before King Agrippa. But we note this, and he gives that salvation of seeing Jesus Christ. And so we have a post-resurrection account of Christ being visible, and we kind of touched on that back in chapter 9, that Jesus Christ himself came to him. But notice, as Christ touched with him, he notes to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" And he puts that union of the believer with Christ. Again, we noted that back in chapter 9, but that's been many Sunday nights ago. And Christ notes that unity that we have with Christ. He wasn't literally persecuting Christ because Christ was seated in the heavenlies. He wasn't there on earth. He was finding believers and persecuting them. But Christ notes that oneness that we have with him, that unity that he talks about in his high priestly prayer back in John chapter 17. We're one. We're one with Christ. And he recognizes it. I trust that we do. As we noted a little bit this morning in the morning's message in Ephesians, those first opening chapters, we are in him, in Christ. Over and over and over again, he notes that. He kind of drives that home to the Ephesians and ultimately to anyone who reads that letter. You who are believers, you are in Christ. We are together with him. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. We have that unity with him because of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Not anything that we've done. We didn't start this union. We didn't continue this union. He brought us in, and he sustains us in that union. There's nothing that we can do to get us out or get us in. It's all of Christ. And so he brings this out, and he notes that, and reminding, you know, and again, anyone that reads this, ultimately those who persecute Christians are persecuting Christ because we have that oneness in him. And so he notes that, and there are some words there that notes as we see the three different accounts. Luke will use some different words for those that are around. They see the light. They all see the light. And they all can hear noises, but they don't make it out. Only Paul is understanding what's being said. And we've not touched really on that, and won't look at some of the meaning of the words, but those words that we have here that, well, he says that he heard, but here it doesn't say that they heard. They heard, but they couldn't make out what they were hearing. So they heard, but they didn't hear. So in one way, no, I didn't hear. You know, if we hear gobbledygook, well, I didn't hear anything. I mean, I heard something, but I didn't hear. I didn't understand what was being said. It was just something was being said, something was going on, but I couldn't make it out. And so we see that progression, and Luke notes that in his word choice, which we can't always bring into the English as he notes these things along the way. The hearing to understand, or the hearing, I hear a noise, but I don't hear what I can't make out what I'm hearing to say, here's what was said. And so we have those distinctions there. But he notes his conversion, and the use here, which I don't know that some of the newer translations do, but the be baptized is an imperative in the middle voice, and so it would be more of get yourself baptized. Why? Because you've called on the name of the Lord. Again, our word order can be confusing to us in the English, but the structure within the Greek and the fact that we have other teachings is baptismal regeneration, a true piece of the gospel. Is that part of the news of the Scriptures? that in order to be saved we have to be baptized? No. I mean, it's very clear baptism comes after salvation. And so we note that here as we see the wording, that we can be confused, but it's not. It is, you know, in essence, get yourself baptized. It is in the middle voice. Not baptize yourself, but get yourself baptized, because it's in the imperative. But he notes that. Why? Because your sins have been washed away because you've called on the name of the Lord. And then that happens. And we also see that Ananias came to him and said, Brother Saul. He's noted his conversion, because again, if we go back to chapter 9, as God talks with Saul, with Ananias, he's already noted, Saul knows me. He was converted on the road to Damascus. He's not someone you need fear. He's a fellow brother in Christ. Why? Because he's already trusted Christ. And we see the baptism that comes afterwards. So we bring this up and to show those a little bit, because these are in the middle voice that have taken place. And so, again, some of the wording. But we move on from there. I'm not sure. Some have Paul different places in verse 17 as he speaks of being in a trance. Whether it was on a previous time in Jerusalem, I tend to think that it's right here, right now. Because again, he's giving his testimony, but he's bringing them forward to the current, to the modern day, to him as he's standing there. So I tend to believe that verse 18 is Paul is there on the Temple Mount, taking care of this vow. He notes that he's in a trance. He's taking time praying, and God speaks to him while he's there. And we note this in verse 18. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive my testimony concerning me. The reason why I say that I believe it's more right at this moment in Paul's life is because Paul comes and goes from Jerusalem after his conversion. Again, we won't go back, but after he's converted in Damascus, does he go back to Jerusalem? Yes. He wants to be received by the church. The church doesn't want to receive him. Barnabas sticks out his neck and befriends Paul and realizes, okay, yeah, he's a believer. So guys, come on in. Welcome Saul of Tarsus. He is one of us. And then they send him off to Tarsus for a while. Then Barnabas, when the church in Antioch starts going, Barnabas goes around the corner to Tarsus to get Paul and bring him back to Antioch. They start their missionary journeys. On those missionary journeys, he's come into Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, we have Barnabas and Paul coming down to Jerusalem for the council concerning what do we do with the Gentiles and the law. And so he's been coming and going from Jerusalem from his conversion until now. And yet here we have typically in red, it's Christ speaking to him, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. If he was told to arise and leave Jerusalem on a previous time, then why did he keep coming back? So I don't think it has to do with a previous time in Jerusalem. I believe he's bringing to them really just a few minutes before this all took place. As I was on the Temple Mount, I was praying, and God spoke to me, you need to get out of town. These people, they're not going to listen to your testimony. They're not going to listen, but he has this opportunity. They're not going to receive thy testimony concerning me. They're not going to listen to you, Paul. So we continue. He says, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And so again, Christ speaks to him and says, it's time to go. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. The Jews are not going to listen to you. And so it's time for you to embark, in a sense, and take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, does Paul recognize himself as the apostle to the Gentiles? Yes, he does. But does he still have a heart for his people? Yes, he does. Again, we've noted at this point, Romans has already been written, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but Romans in particular. We have chapters 9, 10, and 11 where Paul turns his focus to the house of Israel and his deep desire for them. And he says, if I could give up my salvation, if the Jews would come to Christ, I would give up my salvation. Now, he knows that that can't be done, but that's how burdened he is for his own people. And we see that burden. I mean, it's not left. That's why he's there. That's why he's given testimony on the steps of this fortress to his people, because he wants to see them saved. Even though they are hard-hearted, even though they've just tried to kill him, his heart is to see them come to Christ. And what a heart that is. And as God speaks to him, you know, it's time to depart. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Others, in essence, can work with these, but not you, Paul. I'm going to send you out into the Roman Empire. But notice what happens as he gives them that word of the Gentiles. And they gave him audience, verse 22, unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. The Jews want nothing to do with him. And for him to say that as a Jew, that he would go to the Gentiles, that was too much for them. Again, that's going into the Jewish culture of the day and their disdain for the Gentiles. They have not been the light to the Gentiles that God called them to be back in the Old Testament. We see that in Isaiah, records for us. You guys are to be a light unto the Gentiles. Paul will touch on it. We see it in other places in the New Testament as he refers to that you Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. You were to point them to God. But they chose not to. And they turned their backs, if you will. They turned the lights off, kind of like, you know, on Halloween, if you don't want visitors to your house, you turn your outside light off. And it's supposed to be the note, hey, don't come to this one. That's what the Jews did. They turned the lights off. Gentiles, we're not actively seeking you. Now, when the synagogue system came in, did Gentiles come? Yes. And there were Gentile converts to Judaism. We see that in the Old Testament. It's still in this day, in that first century. But it wasn't because the Jews were actively evangelizing them. And so we note that, and we touched on that with some of the synagogues and how Paul changed that when he would speak. That the Gentiles, the true Gentiles, not the proselytes, not the ones that had converted who were in the congregation, but those Gentiles who were curious about the Jewish religion and are standing in the back of the room, never being addressed by any rabbi that would stand up and proclaim the word. He proclaimed it to the congregation, but they were you know, as if there was a panel there between them. You're not part of this. You have no part of this. You're Gentiles. You're welcome here, but we're not paying you any attention. We're not paying you any mind. And Paul changes that. And is quite a change there in the Roman Empire. So we have this hatred, if you will, this strong dislike. And here this man, this Jewish man, is standing there saying, God sent him to the Gentiles, and they can't take it. No, no. This man needs to die. He needs to be gotten rid of. And so there and there, fury comes back up because of that word, speaking of the Gentiles, and sending them them. So now we turn it over to our chief captain, because of this now tumult. They've been quiet, but now that ruckus has come back up because of this. It says, then the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now we got to think, probably the chief captain has no idea what Paul has just said, because he spoke in Aramaic. He's going to know Latin. He's going to know Greek. But here's this guy speaking another language, and I'm sure he's going based on the commotion that's going on. This man speaking in a language that he doesn't recognize, and everything's peaceful and quiet, and then all of a sudden they get stirred up. Okay, we need to get this man out of here, and we need to find out what's going on. And the Roman typical means of doing that, we'll get the truth out of him, we'll scourge him. Scourging was typically like a cat of nine tails. It would be a stick that would have some leather strips that would have bone or metal embedded in those strips at the end. And typically there would be two men doing this. He might put you up, tie you to a post, or spread your arms out and have one on the left side and one on the right side. And they would take their turns taking that cat of nine tails, that scourge, and whipping the back of you, letting it wrap around and then giving a nice pull. Not a pleasant thought. That's what our Savior went through. But this is how they're going to find the truth. I mean, one or two of those, I think we would be wanting to tell the truth. I probably would want to tell the truth long before they ever did that. But that is their means of getting the truth out of those that are not Roman citizens. And as they bound him with thongs, verse 25, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul's going to bring up his citizenship. The answer is a very resounding no. They could do that to non-Roman citizens. The Romans didn't care. You're not a Roman citizen? Fine. We'll beat you till you tell us the truth. It doesn't matter to us. You're not one of us. And so Paul evokes his Roman citizenship. Is it lawful for you to do what you're about to do to me? I'm a Roman citizen, and I've not been condemned. Now, it doesn't mean that they couldn't scourge a Roman citizen. They could. That could be his punishment when he is found guilty. Then that could happen to him, but not beforehand. And so Paul brings this up, verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. So he quickly lets his boss know, we can't scourge this guy yet. And he's been bound as well, as we've seen that as they took him away. Again, something that was not to be done to Roman citizens. We saw that in Philippi, as Paul brings that up after he was beaten, cast into prison, and he brings his Roman citizenship up and notes that, and he does so again and brings this to them. So the chief captain, verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. Now, on the flip side, to think of this, would this be advantageous to say at that point, hey, I'm a Roman citizen? Well, yes, if you want to get out of the scourge. But if you're not a Roman citizen, and you say so, that's not good on your part. I mean, you're lying. You're trying to take a privilege that's not yours, and the Romans didn't look too highly on those that would do that. And they were typically beaten and taken care of in an unsavory way. So it wasn't something that, oh yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. Whew, I got out of that. You've got to prove your Roman citizenship if you're going to say that. And so the chief captain notes this. He said, okay, tell me, you're a Roman? Yes, I am. And the chief captain, verse 28, answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom. For a time from about 41 to 54 A.D., you could buy Roman citizenship. Paid enough money, Rome said, okay, you're a citizen of Rome. You've filled our coffers, we make you a citizen of Rome." And the chief captain notes, this is how I became a citizen of Rome. I purchased it. And Paul, verse 28, said, "But I was freeborn." He was born into a Roman citizenship household. His parents were Roman citizens by some means. Paul doesn't tell us. They may have purchased it in their day, or they may have gotten it from their fathers, but they were Roman citizens, and since he was born into a home of Roman citizens, Paul became a Roman citizen, just like we are. We were born into an American home. Our parents are American citizens. We are automatically American citizens by the fact that we were born into an American family. And so we've taken that principle, if you will, from them and brought it into our own structure. So Paul notes that, "I'm freeborn." Then straightway, verse 29, they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain was also afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Because again, they're breaking Roman law, and Rome is not happy when you break the law. And so they bring this up and they note that, and we bring it up and note this because we'll continue on with what's taking place. Verse 30, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And again, Luke stops us, our chapter division stop us with, but what's going to happen? Well, we'll come back in 2 weeks and we'll find out get there. But he notes that, okay, we need to treat him properly. He's a Roman citizen. He didn't know that. He thought he was an Egyptian. And I'll kind of bring these thoughts back up. Because as we look at the pieces for this problem, we need to remember the pieces. Because this is going to go to trial. And those pieces are, we have Jews from Asia Minor, from the province of Asia, accusing Paul of speaking against the law, speaking against the temple, but having a Gentile on sacred ground in the temple, we capture him out of there, but you Romans took him from us and put him into the castle. The chief captain thinks he's an Egyptian who's been out taking a bunch of murderers with him and causing a ruckus, but he's not. Paul says he's a Roman citizen, which he is. And all these pieces aren't going to stay together as we move through this trial process. And so I trust that it'll help us to remember some of these things. We're going to know the name of this chief captain here in chapter 23. And he's going to fade out of the picture. So it's interesting, sadly, how this is going to progress as we move through chapters 23, 24, 25, 26, as it comes to different places to have this addressed. What do we do with Paul? The Romans don't know what to do. They've got to protect their citizen because he's one of us. He may be a Jew, but he's a Roman citizen, so we are bound to protect him. But what's problem is it's something about the Jewish stuff. And so they're stuck in a conundrum. What do we do? We saw it with Gallio in Corinth. The Jews rise up against Paul and the believers, and they bring it to Gallio, and Gallio says, Rome is not the place for this. You're a squabble amongst your own. Go away. Get out of here. And so Rome doesn't know what to do with this, and Rome continues to not know what to do with this as we move forward, but it's interesting how the pieces tend to get set aside and not brought up. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we find, the testimony of Paul. Father, how you watched over him. Father, I pray that we would learn the truths, the examples that we see, the principles. Father, there are times when we can indeed, as American citizens, as believers, yes, we have that dual citizenship. And ultimately, that citizenship in heaven is far more important than our earthly U.S. citizenship. But Father, there may be times when we call for that U.S. citizenship, and we can exercise those rights and privileges that we enjoy. And may we do so as your children. But Father, ultimately realizing we're just sojourners here, we're pilgrims. And so may our focus truly be on you and your word, on that heavenly citizenship that we have. Father, we can, as we have sung in the Christmas program, longing for home. What a day that will be when we're in your presence. We're not there yet. So help us to be faithful in living for you as your ambassadors, as Paul reminds us in Corinthians. You've left us here to represent you. And so may we stand bold, clothed in your armor, to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. Help us to be that salt and light that you would have us to be, that we may see others come into the fold, to come to be a child of yours. Send us forth in thy strength and in thy care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.